Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are really all we have in our Bible about the stories of Jesus. We have some letters from Paul, we have some other things that tell us about how others interpreted Jesus, but the Gospels are meant to tell us about Jesus, specifically during his lifetime. Now, Mark is the oldest Gospel, and it's the shortest. It's thought to have been written around 55 AD CE, the Common Era. And Mark's Gospel, as I have told you before, is often referred to as the Messianic Secret, because in it Jesus says over and over, don't tell anyone. Now, Matthew and Luke are thought to be written next. They were written around 70 CE. Matthew adds the birth story in, and so does Luke, and then traces Jesus' lineage back to King David. So Matthew's gospel is the fulfillment of Scripture, of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. So Jesus, as the Messiah, has come to fulfill God's promise to Israel. Now, Luke's gospel is different. Luke's gospel is about the kingdom of God, about the kingdom of God is at hand and it has been fulfilled through Christ. And Luke's gospel is about who is included in the kingdom. Everyone is welcome at the table so that no one is left out. The gospel of John is the latest gospel. It's thought to have been written around 90 CE. And John's gospel is very different than the other three gospels. He doesn't have a birth narrative in the text. And the miracles that we talk about that Jesus performed, he called signs rather than miracles. And it is in the gospel of John that we have all the famous I am statements. I am the vine, I am the bread, I am the life, I am the lamb. John's gospel were written, scholars think, by a whole community of people who have been expelled from the synagogue at the time around about the turn of the century, when the Christian Jews and the Jews were struggling with what it meant to be a follower of Christ. So John's gospel is very different in its approach because it's about the divinity of Christ. It is about the divinity of Jesus as the Christ. And it is an important narrative to the community because it is about God's gift to the world. Now, the Gospel of John doesn't have its own year in the 3-year lectionary cycle. It's just sort of got some smatterings of John here and there all throughout the 3 years. And our reading today is from the Gospel of John. And it is both well known in churches and outside the church. When you hear it, you will recognize some of it. And even if you didn't recognize the verse itself, you would recognize the chapter and verse because you've seen it on a placard in an end zone somewhere. Or you've seen it on TV. When we were growing up in Sunday school, it got taught a lot. Probably more sermons have been done on this particular text than almost any other scripture. In some ways, it's considered the perfect and pithy summation of the Christian faith, so people will say it to other people quite often. So I want you to hear these words from the Gospel according to John. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe in him are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. They're very beautiful words, yes. They've also become a bit of a cliche. You can't help it when suddenly you're watching the Broncos and somebody holds up a card that tells you John 3:16, and I don't know about you, but that tends to make me almost shut down. Too often and so often, what I heard about these words was they were used to show Christianity's superiority and Jesus' superiority over everything, over every other faith. But I did grow up with them, and I held them dear. I'm sure some of you do too. And for other people, it sets off a reaction. I know it sets off a reaction in society and even in our churches about who Jesus is and what it means for Jesus to be the Christ, the exclusive nature of Jesus as the only Son of God. When something does not get discussed, when the traditions run amok without examination or get printed on a placard and held up in an end zone, there can be a danger to the meaning, and the meaning can get distorted or lost altogether. And this text, as is true, if you look at what the lectionary does, it takes all the scriptures and it divides them up in little chunks. This scripture is part of a larger scripture that we don't hear the story about, which is the story of Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus in the middle of the night and asks him questions and asks him, how is it possible to be born again? And so from these texts come all kinds of questions for our lives. What does it mean to be born again? Do I need to claim Christ to have eternal life? What does eternal life mean? Does that mean something that is beyond? And is Jesus the only way? These texts help us ask all those questions. John's words are really, truly some of the most beautiful words in the Bible. But without the Gospel of John, honestly, we would have a very different faith. If we had only Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we would not have the exact same Christianity. John's view of the world and the view of Jesus has formed our traditions. And traditions are important, so I don't think we can simply cut them out and say, well, these texts are too hard. But I, after reading it, thought, how many of us could articulate what we think about Jesus? Who Jesus is as the Christ. What do we? What would our answers be to all those hard questions about what it means to have eternal life or to know Christ? Because they're important questions, even if they're questions that in our culture and our time are hard for us. All of us who limp along in the Christian faith, and I think that that's the best we really do. We might say that we're running the race, but it feels more like a limping or maybe a potato sack race with one leg in a bag. We all limp along, and we don't know or always are able to articulate who Christ is for us, but we know there's something about that name, right? I mean, there's some reason we come here. But knowing someone's name doesn't necessarily mean that we know who they are. And knowing Jesus' name doesn't necessarily mean that we know who Jesus is or was. For Jesus was in some ways fathomless and elusive and unpredictable and finally unknowable in so many ways, because we read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke and we see the earthly stories of Jesus from birth to death. And then we read John and we have the cosmic Christ, the divine Christ, the divine figure in John, and we ask ourselves the questions, who are they telling us about? Who is this Jesus? They are all flickering glimpses of the one that God loved so. They are glimpses of a man who stops at a well and tells a woman all about her entire life, at least the important parts. We have glimpses of a man who falls asleep in the stern of a boat and then says to his friends, "Don't be so worried. Everything will be okay." We have the story of a healer who stops the bleeding of a woman after 12 years because she touches the hem of his robe, and he says, "Go home now because your faith has made you well." We know a compassionate man who called a man who was a sinner down from a tree and said, "Come with me now and dine with me. Have dinner at my home." We know about a teacher who stood on a mountainside and told them all, "Blessed are you." And when he was done teaching them, he fed them fish and bread until they were full. He is also the man who cursed the fig tree for not bearing fruit out of season, and who told the Canaanite woman that it was not fair to take the children's food and give it to the dogs. He is the one we know who said, "I was thirsty and you did not give me something to drink, and I was hungry and you did not feed me, and I was naked and you did not clothe me." And he was the one who asked that terrible question, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" He's the one when Pilate says, "Are you?" He says, "You say that I am." And he tells the thief, "Yes, I will remember you. You're going to paradise." And when the darkest moment of his life was passing through his whole body, he is the one who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." For God so loved the world. For Jesus so loved God in return that the Son resembled the Father. The one whom we claim as the Christ offers everyone eternal life, life abundant, fulfillment of life, and it is through his family resemblance. His life, his actions, his sacrifice are his resemblance to God, the Creator. I tell you often, we should all be responsible for what we believe, that we should be theologically articulate. To spout a faith without understanding is almost as dangerous as people who have nothing guiding their lives. So when we ask all these theological questions, they are very important. But I will also say that theological arguments about Jesus and his place in the universe do not and will not and never will bring about the kingdom of God. In fact, it's been my experience that when we spend a lot of time debating Jesus as the only path to life eternal, as something that is exclusive, we are in direct violation of every single thing Jesus taught us. There's the paradox. That Jesus does not need our defense in a cosmic battle about who is right. Jesus needs our witness. We are to follow in the family business. For God so loved the world that each and every single one of us is made in the image and the likeness of all that is good and divine and holy. We too are the beloved of God, for God so loved the world that we are here. When we hear these stories of Jesus and remember his life, we're given a glimpse of God's love for the world. That is his greatest gift to us. We often say we want to talk about family values. It's our family resemblance that is the measure of our faith as sisters and brothers of the one who has saved us by living as the beloved of God. For God did so love the world. Amen.